I can see you. So don't. I know it's warm, but that doesn't matter. We're going to dig into the Word. So Mick's already prayed, maybe out of force of habit, and I'm just going to pray as well. Certainly before I speak, I guess selfishly I like to pray for myself before I speak from the Word of God. And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 6. So maybe just turn there and then we'll pray. So John chapter 6. I know in the bulletin it said that we kind of broke it down to, I think, verses 22 to 51. We're going to kind of look at the whole chapter today. It's hard to separate just down to those passages or those verses. So John chapter 6. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as Mix just prayed, I just echo that, and together we just agree. Lord, we want to submit to your word. Father, there's a great potential that for some of us here, we've come to seek you, but we're coming with a different you in mind. It's a false Jesus. And for some of us, Lord, we've come to trust in you for who you are, the bread of life, but Father, we've forgotten who you are. And Father, I pray that you would revive hearts this morning. I ask that your Spirit would do that work as I speak through me. And Father, for us, Lord, we just pray that we'd be open. And even as I preach myself, Lord, that I'd be open to hear from you and obey. Father, we thank you. You are the one and true God. You're glorious. Praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, 22 to 51. I just wanted to open before we get into the passage with a question. Do you believe in God? Or maybe a better question would be, think of those around you and perhaps our whole culture. And I would say almost certainly most everyone believes in God. If you were to ask someone on the street, they would say, yeah, I believe in God. And the question always has to be, well, what God do you believe in? God is still cool by the world's standards. He's still acceptable. But that is because it's typically a false God that the world's believing. So do you believe in God? What God do you believe in? If we look at John chapter 8, and I know I got you to turn to John chapter 6, but I do have it on the, well, maybe on the PowerPoint. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says himself, he says this, he says, he's God. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying clearly, before Abraham was, I existed, I am. That was a clear reference to Exodus. He's saying, I am God. And then in that verse, they went to stone him because they knew clearly what he was saying. We're going to go through a series called the I Am Statements. First and foremost, it need to be clear that Jesus says himself, if you're wondering who God is, if you think everyone believes in God, his name is Jesus, he is the I Am. And we're going to look at seven I Am statements, a series that we're going to go through. The first one being today, I am the bread of life. I am second, the light. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. We're going to go through this series. And today, this morning, know this, Jesus is God. He is I Am. And he says in John 6, he gives us a metaphor, and he says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. I got to be honest, if you're hearing this, if your God is proclaiming, I am the bread of life, it's not maybe that exciting. I mean, this isn't maybe a top 10 list of things you should do in a campaign. Refer to yourself as bread. It's not overly terrifying or stirs a bunch of emotions like, wow. He's bread. He just made a reference to whole wheat bread. We should vote for this guy. He says, I'm the bread of life. Again, if you're thinking honestly, is that really exciting this morning? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says this in this passage, verses 22 to 51. And before I get into it, what I'm going to do is just give you a little bit of context. What was going on before Jesus made this statement? If you look back in verses 14 to 15, or right to the beginning of the passage, we know this is John 6, he feeds the 5,000. So we've had this miracle 5,000 are fed. They multiply the bread and the fish, and 5,000 are fed. And in verses 14 to 15, the crowds that have gathered said, "This indeed is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world," perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus, you have to understand, if you're looking in the book of John or just through the Gospels, that at this point in history, this is Jesus' most popular moment. He's the biggest thing on television. He is it for the news. He's the biggest thing happening. And the crowd say, "This is amazing. Look what he's just done." And they go to crown him king. And the deal is that everyone is coming after Jesus. Everyone is seeking Jesus, even his disciples, but no one's really getting who he is or what he's saying. And isn't that pretty clear by the fact that they tried to crown the king? They tried to force Jesus to be king? Jesus is already king. And the crowds are trying to force him to be king. They don't get what's going on. He's at the height of popularity. They're seeing something that looks miraculous. It's drawing them in, but they don't get it. Even the disciples, if you go from there, we've got the feeding of the 5,000. The crowds are huge. They try to force Jesus to be king. Jesus goes off on his own. It's ridiculous. You're not going to force Jesus to be king. He's king. The disciples, it appears that they're left with the crowd. And they eventually, just maybe to get away from the crowd, head across to go to Capernaum. They head across to the sea in a boat. And this is a scene now that we see with the disciples. They're on this boat. A storm comes up. They're terrified. There's a couple references to this in the Gospels. And they're petrified. And Jesus decides, "Well, I'm going to catch up to these guys." So he walks out on the water. And he gets into the boat. If you look at Mark 6, 51 to 52. It says, "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded." Yeah, no kidding. Jesus just walked on water. It's pretty cool. The storm stopped. It says in verse 52, and this is very interesting, it says they were astounded. Why? "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." They didn't get it about the loaves. Even the disciples, Jesus is at the height of popularity, even his disciples, they didn't really get it. How don't you get that? I mean, if I go to a buffet, I can tell you miraculous things about buffets. I mean, that just impacts me. Mama Panda's, Prince George, if it's still open, go there. It's phenomenal. How in the world do you have no food and then feed it upwards to 10,000 people, 5,000 men, and somehow miss that that was something from God? But they did. It said their hearts were hardened. So even the disciples who are still longing after Jesus, they're not getting it. We see later on, and now we get to the passage, that this crowd now has found Jesus on the other side of the sea. They figured it out. They saw, okay, a boat left with the disciples. Jesus didn't go with them. We don't know where he is. And they come across to the other side, and they find, here he is. They find him. But they're absolutely oblivious still to who he is and what he's saying. And this time you'll notice that they call him teacher in verse 25. So they tried the "let's crown him king" thing, and it didn't work too well for them. So now they're calling him rabbi, teacher. All right, teacher. Rabbi, when did you come here? How in the world did you get here is basically what they're saying. We're here to find you. We're here for you. So how'd you get here? Instead of telling them the amazing story of walking on water, that's what I would have done. I've been like, I'll tell you how I got here. I walked on water. It really wasn't hard. I freaked out the disciples. You should have seen. Phenomenal. If you want to freak someone out, just walk on water in a storm. Or walk in water, period. You know, go through the details of the story and say, yeah, I'll tell you how I got here. Isn't that amazing? And you're here to seek this person. No. He says this to them. They said, how did you get here? He doesn't answer the question directly. Instead, he goes directly to the heart of the matter. And he says this in verse 26. He says, truly, truly. So he's saying authoritatively, get ready. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He's basically saying, look, You're here because you got fed. You had a pretty wicked meal. And now you want more. He says, this isn't the food that you need. It was about food, but it's not the food that you need. And he says, verse 27, look, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Okay. So, verse 28, they say, all right, I think I'm tracking with you. Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? How do we work for this food? And then Jesus says something that's, again, outstanding. He says in verse 29, this is how you do it. This is the work. You believe in me. That's the work. You believe in me. And even here, you can almost see the crowds. He's kind of bringing it down and bringing it down and bringing it down to him. He says, you believe in me. And the crowds say, all right, well, prove yourself. Maybe, but prove yourself. I find this hilarious. Like, seriously? Believe in me, and they say, prove yourself? Hard hearts, prove yourself. Give us a sign. Certainly, they already knew, somehow you got across here without a boat. But give us a sign. We just were fed without food. But give us a sign. And what they saw, and this is interesting, they recognized a little bit about the feeding. And you know that because they say in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, so they even quote from Scripture, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they say, prove yourself. Something happened back there with the feeding of the 5,000. But prove yourself. Because Moses did this, and what they're doing is they're basically, they're comparing. They're saying, look, Moses fed us for 40 years. So what you did was pretty neat, but Moses did it for 40 years. And he did it straight from heaven. He didn't have to use food. He did it straight from heaven. And not other bread. What they've basically done is, and my mind works funny maybe, but what they've done is they've turned this into kind of like a cook-off, like a reality show. You did this. Jesus did this. Not bad, but let's see what else you got. Step it up a notch. And they miss the entire point of what's going on. What happened in the desert, what we know in the Old Testament, is that the bread, the manna, pointed to Christ. It pointed to Christ. Here's Christ standing in front of them, the bread of life, and they're saying, give us a sign. He's right there. The manna wasn't from Moses, and Jesus says this to him. He says, the manna was from God. Look, it wasn't even from Moses. Why are you comparing me to Moses? The manna was from God. And then he says, I am God. I'm the manna. I'm from heaven. I'm God. I'm the bread. And he drops the bombshell. He says it this way, verse 35. I am the bread of life. And you can imagine them. Whoa, we just want you to do better bread than Moses. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Doesn't make any sense. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And this is where he's at his most popular moment. And it starts to go downhill. Right here. He was good up to this point. The crowds were still seeking him out. And now he's starting to lose them. Maybe like to the heat with you guys right now. There's going to come a point, maybe where I start to lose you. Jesus just said this. The point where they should be getting it. And their spirits rising up and saying, whoa! He starts to lose them actually. In verse 41 to 42, they start grumbling. Which is interesting because they grumbled against Moses in the desert. They forgot to mention that. 40 years didn't matter. And they question his credibility. They say, this is really another Jesus. This isn't the Jesus, the Messiah. They say, we know who this guy is. He's Jesus the carpenter. We know who his dad is. It's Joseph. They probably saw him as a carpenter. They knew this guy. They saw him walking around. And they say, yeah, well, this is somebody else. This isn't God. And they forgot, of course, again, the virgin birth. They forgot about the prophecies. Their hearts were hard. If you look at verse 43 to 59 then, and this is where I'm going to go beyond the passage a little bit from verse 51. What does Jesus do then? They say, we know who this guy is. So they just kind of write off his credibility. And what does he do? He just keeps saying over and over again in more explicit ways, look, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread, I'm the bread, I'm the bread. And then he goes into more detail. And all he does is just make it more raw. He says, eat my flesh. Drink my blood. You got to partake in me. I'm the bread. Talk about like the worst. I know David Platt, I read a, he had a thought on this, and he had said, you know, the disciples must have been thinking, no, 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 not that sermon. No, not the eat my flesh and drink my blood sermon, not that one. Because he loses them, right? This is hard stuff. And in verse 60, they say this. He basically loses the entire crowd. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can listen to this? This is hard stuff. So there's your story. This is our historical account of what happened. Jesus says he's the bread of life. Who is the bread of life? Who's the bread of life? I want to take you back through the story briefly and highlight some things maybe you noticed. Questions asked, all right, we hear it. Who's the bread of life? We can learn something from the crowds. This is extremely interesting. As I went through this passage, I don't know if you noticed it. What are the crowds doing? In verse 15, they recognized him as special enough that they were going to force him to be king. 24, the crowds are seeking after Jesus. It says they're seeking him. Where's Jesus? What does he have to say? They want to know. Verse 25, they actually addressed him as teacher. It's true, he's a teacher. Verse 30 and 31, they recognize at least, in part, some of the works of God. And they even say, and this is interesting, in verse 34, sir, give us this bread always. So the crowds even say, we want this bread. We're seeking it and we want it. And this is where there's a tragic fail that happens. Certainly some of you can relate to this in your own life. This is the crowd. The crowd did pretty well. In a lot of ways, they did pretty good. But there's a tragic fail, and this is what happened. Israel failed to realize this, that they were trying to get something from God. They're trying to get something from God. They were trying to get manna again. But Jesus said what? In verse 49, he said, they died. You don't need manna. Remember, guys, in the desert, he's saying, they died. They didn't need something from the bread of life. They needed the bread of life. Isn't that amazing? They're so close. But they didn't need something. They needed the actual bread himself. He was right there. This easily happens with us. Maybe get stuck and think, Jesus, give me something. Jesus, I want something from you. Give me a killer worship service this morning. I came here for good worship. I don't want to be disappointed. You know, I need a healing. I want dynamic preaching. Maybe more personally, I want a good job, family, health, wealth, success, love, joy, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit, perhaps. Or maybe you're in sin and you say, God, get me out of this sin problem. Get me out of this mess that I'm in. Free me from this habit. But the whole time, you're not looking for Jesus, you're looking for something from Jesus. You're so close, you'd maybe say, I believe in the bread of life. But you're looking for something just simply from him. And when you come head to head with the true Jesus of the Bible, the one that said, I'm the bread of life, that maybe for some of us just puts us to sleep. Really? The bread of life? When you understand the bread of life, the true Jesus, then you realize what the disciples realized in verse 60. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can listen to that Jesus? Because this Jesus, he separates. He does something. He says something. Who can listen to that? And it's hard. Is it hard because it's hard to understand? Is this what they meant? This is a hard saying. just a brain teaser. I'm just, man, if I could logically get it, I'd be good. Is that what they meant? I don't think so. Really, who doesn't want life, right? Was it hard? Like, who really doesn't want life? The bread of life. Who doesn't want life from Jesus? Who doesn't want heaven? You ever met someone who's like, I don't want to go to heaven? You'll get the odd person who's being an idiot and they don't realize what hell is to say, oh, I want to go to hell to be with my friends. But there's not one person on the planet, truthfully, that doesn't want heaven. It was hard news because of this. He wasn't offering them just heaven. He wasn't just offering them this place. He was offering them himself. And this is why it's hard. Because all of us are under the sentence of death. This is why it's hard. Wait a second. What Jesus is saying, and for time's sake, we can't go through every verse. We've done this before. You know this. We're all under the sentence of death. We've sinned against a holy God. Hell is the consequence for justice to be served eternally for a sin against a holy God. Suffering consciously in hell. That's hard. Who can listen to this? It gets even harder. If that wasn't hard enough, at least we can do something about it, right? At least this, what Jesus is offering me is, yes, I can have life, but it's going to be able to come from me. I can work this up somehow. But it gets harder because you can't. You can do absolutely nothing to serve out the penalty of death. You can do absolutely nothing to get off the hook. Even your intentions are perverse and full of sin. He's a holy God. You sin against, James says, one part of the law, you break the whole law. And the crowd said this. They said, okay, verse 28, well, how do we work for it? And remember what Jesus says. He says this, believe in me. That's how you work for it. I've done the work. Believe in me. And there's even many, many, many people, and I'm convinced more than we believe, that come to this point and they say, yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm good with Jesus. But they haven't done what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? He said, partake in me. He said, come to me. The crowds were already coming. What did he mean by come? He meant trust in me. You need me. So many people will come to this point, they'll say they'll believe in Jesus, but they'll never come to him. They'll never trust in what he's done for them. It's like if you are a promoter, for illustration's sake, of bread, and you just love bread. I mean, you updated your Facebook status this morning and said, I love bread. Just can't get enough of it. And you've memorized every ingredient on every bread bag there is out there. And you know everything about gluten and gluten-free and the rest of it. I mean, you even work in a grocery store, you love it so much. You just love the smell of it. And you want to make sure that the shelves are stocked. You're working for bread. So other people have a chance to have bread. But you never eat it. And bread representing food, you die. You can believe it all you want. You can rah-rah it all you want. And this is why it's hard, because you have to partake in it. Jesus said, partake in me. I'm the bread. So this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, a believer in the bread of life, then this is what's happened, is you've partaken in bread. You've partaken in Christ. You've repented of all other breads. All right? All other gods. Any effort of yourself, any bread you would offer, you've repented of it all and you've partaken in Christ's body on a cross for you, the bread. It's completed. It's fully done. And you've partaken in it. In Christ alone, and you have life. Why do you have life? Because you're going to church? You have life because you have the bread of life. Praise God, we have the bread of life. So I want to close with this then. Jesus was saying this very clearly. We've got the story. He's saying, I am the bread. This is the difference this makes this morning, and certainly you can see this. If he's truly the bread, then salvation is on the line for you and for I. That you would come to partake in this bread. I want to tell you again, he is the bread of life. He said it. I want to just show you then how sufficient this bread is. If you notice in verse, there's a bunch of verses again to bring you back to this passage. He says he's the bread of life, and it is blatantly clear how sufficient this bread is. In verse 37, he makes it clear that God brings life. He's saying, you guys aren't getting what I'm saying, and here's why. All that the Father gives me will come to me. God has to draw you. Verse 44 to 45, he says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So it's not up to our own, even our own smarts. He says, this is a gift from God. It says, it's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So God brings the life. It's how sufficient this life-giving bread is God will work it in you. If you seek the Lord, when you come to the point of trusting in this bread, God has done that work in your heart. It's a gift from God. He's not because you're smart, he's given it to you. My goodness, and what this sometimes can cripple people. They'll say, well, therefore, why should I have to figure out who's chosen by God before I witness? No, you're not God. Just know this. If you trust in Christ today, God has given you that. And that is a beautiful thing because you don't have to think, well, do I have enough faith or did I pray the right prayer? Have you partaken in Christ? He's given that to you. He's given you life. And then Jesus said in verse 39, it's clear again how sufficient this bread is going to be. He keeps it. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. So what's going to keep you in it? Christ does. He's not going to lose you. This bread is so sufficient, you can't be lost. He's going to keep you. And Christ is going to complete the life. Look in verse 39, 40, 44, and 54. He says over and over and over again, what? He says, I will raise you up on the last day. We get the whole bread, the whole loaf. We get Christ. God brings this to life. God keeps it, and he will bring it to completion. Christ was saying this right here in front of them. He satisfies. Unfortunately, we don't get any of the credit then. God gets all the glory, fortunately. I'm being sarcastic. He is the bread of life. I also want you to see how satisfying this bread is. And Jesus said it. He said, verse 35, chapter 6 of John, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you hear that? How satisfying is this bread? He said it himself. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Why will we not hunger anymore? Why will we not thirst? You know why? Because he's met our greatest need. That's why. I went fishing yesterday with the family, and I got thinking of this, and I thought, you know what? I really want to go fishing. Looking forward to going fishing. But I tell you what we brought with us, because it's hot. It's hot in here right now. We brought water and food. Without water and food, fishing would be miserable. What we really need is food and water, don't we? Christ fulfills your greatest need. Your greatest need is this, to be reconciled to God. To be reconciled to God. If this is true, and it is, this is what it means to trust in the bread, then this is why Christians should be able to suffer so well. To illustrate it again with fishing, if I go fishing now for, let's say, a week with the family, and we don't have food and water, but the fishing is phenomenal. Okay, we just can't keep fish off the line. What's the problem? There's a big problem, isn't there? We're going to be dead by the end of the week, right? If we don't have food or water and we just keep fishing for a week, It doesn't matter how awesome the fishing is, you're toast. But think about this. Christ fulfills our greatest need, and this is why believers, we can suffer, and suffer well, because we know the need that's been met. Jesus doesn't just give us things. We get Jesus. We've partaken in Christ, and we're satisfied. So then in life, too, you will have hunger. You're going to have desires. And in this life, until we're with Christ, we still have desires that are apart from Him. And you will feast. God has created us for desire. He's created us to delight in something, and it's Him is what He's created it for. So you will either feast on Him or you'll feast on something else. To illustrate this, I wanted to use probably the number one thing that seems to be affecting us in our day and age as far as sin goes, and that is pornography. How are you going to fight against that? Do you fight against it just by having simply safeguards in place? Maybe some protections on your computer? By running? Accountability? By saying, no, I'm not going to look. Just suppressing it? How are you going to fight against it? What if you actually were able to stay away from it through those means? Is that what it means to be free? The only way you're going to be free is if you desire God more than you desire that. You are not free by running away from things. And as Christians, if you just simply try to not do things, you're going to be frustrated. And sorry, it's not Christianity. But if you're going to seek God and delight in Him above those things, well, now you're seeking out what Christ said, Him, the bread of life. Even if you say, Jesus, help me. You know, Jesus, all you ever do is say, Jesus, I want to be free from this. That's fine. It's not wrong. Don't hear me fine in that. But really, your one and greatest thing should be, Jesus, I want you. I want to delight in you. Not just want to get something from you. Free me from this. Get me out of this trouble or whatever I'm in. But I want you. That's what He calls you to. And this is good news. And it's going to take work. You're going to have to, literally, you'll have times where you'll have to say, no, this feels like this is going to definitely fill way more than God ever could. But you have to know what He says. He's the bread of life, and He does not disappoint to salvation, and He won't disappoint. Ever. With delight. He's God. He's holy. He's good. He's perfect. So get in the Word. Stay in the Word. Fear staying in the Word. Seek Him out. Do that hard work. Is He the bread of life to you? Talk of Him with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Pray to Him. Seek Him out. And the last thing I want to say is this, is that He's the bread of life, so testify to Him. Witness to Him, of Him. I was going to use another S word. You know, show people Him maybe, and then you could remember all the S's. But testify to Him and of Him. Jesus asked the 12 in verse 68 to 69, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because He says to them, hey, are you guys going to go too? This is tough stuff. And they say, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. You hear that? We know the bread of life. If you're a believer in Christ, you know the bread of life. You've come to believe the Holy One of God. This is what you know. So my encouragement then is do the same thing Christ was saying. Christ was saying what? He's saying, take me, all of me. So as ambassadors to Him, what should you do? You should give people Christ. Give them the whole loaf. Don't just give them crumbs. Don't just, all you ever say to people is Jesus loves you or you should come to church. Don't just offer them something from God. Give them Christ. Now, I want to be careful in this, and certainly you already know this. Our biggest struggle is this anyhow. There's timing in this, right? You need to love people. You can't just go and just, Kyle said I'm supposed to give them the whole loaf, so here it is. Boom, you know. just everyone that's around, hey, you, and just start chasing after people. I got the loaf. There's going to be some wisdom here, right? If you know Christ, then your desire, everything within you, you talk to someone and all you ever get to say, that coffee time is Jesus loves you. Okay, is it wrong? No. But is your desire to give them the whole loaf? To show them Christ? Or are you just content to give them crumbs? Because you know what will happen is we'll have a bunch of false converts too. A bunch of people that figure, hey, I'm a Christian now. I think I get everything that's what my friend's been telling me. Satan would love nothing more than you to just always just offer crumbs. The false prophets do that. They can say blanket statements that are maybe truthful. So if you find yourself saying, oh, I don't want to say this. I don't want to say this because I'm going to lose an opportunity here. I'm going to push them away and I'm going to lose this friendship. I'll never get to witness to them again. How crazy is that? You've got an opportunity at that moment to decide if you're going to tell them about the bread of life, and you're not going to keep an opportunity to tell them about the bread of life. I've done this in my heart before. This is why I can share this illustration easily, because I've been there. Do you think standing before the Lord that God would say, why did you give them me? It was too much truth. They weren't ready for that. They just weren't ready, Kyle. You should have worked 30 years relationship and love into that perfectly. And then they would have been ready. And they would have asked you all the questions, and all you would have had to do is answer them. Bogus. Tell them about the bread of life. My goodness, offend somebody. This is the bread of life, right? And I'm speaking to my own heart in this. This is a battle I will have next week, this week. Give them the bread of life. We offer them things. We offer just like the crowd wanted. We give them what the crowd wants. No one doesn't like to hear Jesus loves them. He's got heaven for them. The crowds did not want to hear they needed Jesus, because what that meant is they didn't need themselves, and in fact they were lost and wretched and desperately needed Christ. And what this does too is this takes the pressure off of you. Okay, this takes actually the pressure off you witnessing of the bread of life. Because we know from the passage, Christ made it clear, God draws, he keeps, and he completes it. Okay? So you now have courage to just give him the bread. That's what he said. And you will find people come to the Lord. We will see people saved. But he said, give him the bread. And then he gets all the glory again anyhow. You can't say, hey, I led this person to the Lord. Pretty awesome. Went through a couple courses and I nailed it. No, the Holy Spirit did. You just testify to it. And when you're terrified and you say, there's no hope this person can get it, give them the bread, the Holy Spirit will bring them. So this is good news. We have the bread of life. This is our God. Do you believe in God? Who's God? God is the bread of life. His name is Jesus. He's the one we fully partake in. He's sufficient. He's the one we delight in and keep delighting in. And he's the one that we're going to testify to, all of them. Praise God. He's the bread of life. I just preached my shortest sermon on record. So we have time. I was thinking, Mick, I'm going to put you on the spot in the team. I can call the